We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Verse 11 of Exodus 25 says, "And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. You shall make it on a molding of gold all around." So again, the Ark of the Covenant was composed of two materials. Acacia wood speaks of his humanity, and gold speaks of what? His divinity. His divinity. Ark was overlaid with gold. It speaks of his divine nature, that he is God. He is human, and he is God. He is the God-man. While the acacia wood gave form and dimension to the Ark, the appearance was gold. No wood was visible. Thus, the Lord's humanity gives him the form and appearance of a man, the acacia wood. But God guards against us having this single low view of Jesus, that he was only human. The gold represents the divine nature being displayed over the form of a servant. And this was seen with all the miracles that he did. And that he was sinless. And then it says, "And shall make on it a molding of gold all around." The word molding there is a Hebrew word, zer, and it means crown, because he's a king. Mark 15:17, "They clothed him with purple, they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head." They mocked him of being a king. But in Hebrews 2:9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." The crown speaks of that kingship. The Magi recognize that. In Matthew 2:2, they came before Herod and they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" 1 Timothy 6:15, "Which he will manifest in his own time. He was the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords." Revelation 19:16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." This is a quick little summary of the Ark of the Covenant. We went into it in greater detail the first week in December. So if you want to know more about that, you can go back and watch and listen to that from our website. Today we're going over the next piece of furniture. It's the mercy seat. So again, we can see this slide right here. The lid comes off. It's the lid. All right? And so you have the mercy, you have the Ark of the Covenant, speaks of Jesus Christ himself. You have the mercy seat. Okay? This speaks of the person. This speaks of what he did. This speaks of the person. This speaks of what he did to atone for the sin of mankind. So here in Exodus 25 verse 17. Says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. Cubit and a half its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them. At the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end. And the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat." So you could see it here. The cherubim have wings. They have faces. They face each other, and they look down. The cherubim have wings. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that angels have wings. The cherubim are the only ones that we read that have wings, and the seraphim. These are special supernatural beings. Dave, are they angels? They could be. But all we know is that the cherubim and the seraphim have wings. Angels in general that we know of don't. Nowhere do we read about an angel having wings. You don't hear about Gabriel having wings. You don't hear about Michael in the Bible having wings. Whenever an angel visits someone and it's made very clear it's an angel, guess what? No mention of wings. So to say that all angels have wings, I think, is biblically and theologically incorrect. Is it possible they do? Sure. Okay, but you can't argue from silence. But every time an angel shows up, wings are never mentioned. The only time wings are mentioned on a supernatural being is with the cherubim and the seraphim that we read about in Isaiah 6. That's it. Okay. So anyway, I got that rant out of the way, so that's good. So, goes on and it says here, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Boom, goes on top. Okay. And in the ark, you shall put the testimony that I will give you, which will be the Ten Commandments, carved out on tablets of stone. And look what it says here. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you. From above the mercy seat, there's something very important that goes on here that speaks of what Jesus did in order for you to have relationship with God, that he will commune with you, that he will be with you, that he will speak with you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. So God meets and speaks with us upon the work of what Jesus and the ark represents. And how does that happen? The New Testament writers were led by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote, and so they are absolutely infallible in what they wrote and how they quote and interpret the Old Testament. So when Paul says, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. This word propitiation that Paul used here, as he was infilled by the Holy Spirit, led to write and use this word, is a Greek word, hilasterion. And it means mercy seat. It means mercy seat. And it also means to appease, to placate, to make satisfaction, which is with blood. Because it said there, set forth as a propitiation by his blood. It's the exact same word that translators use in the Hebrew. Okay, in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew author uses the same Greek word when he says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, propitiation. Same word, hilasterion. Exact same word is being used there, propitiation and mercy seat. So we see that Jesus was sent forth from God to be our mercy seat. When we see that which is involved with the mercy seat, it makes it very, very clear that this mercy seat speaks of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross, shedding his blood. It was here at the mercy seat that God would speak to Aaron, the high priest, in Exodus 25:22, when he says, I will meet with you, I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. This is where the blood-slain bull was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the atonement of the nation, as well as for the atonement of the high priest. The high priest could not go into the Holy of Holies until blood has been shed, atoning blood. God would not meet with him or speak with him until atoning blood had been shed. It was the blood that changed the throne of judgment into the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is very, very interesting. Okay? We don't worship a God that doesn't understand the human condition. Okay? He understands everything. But Jesus walked the human condition. He understands what it is to suffer loss. Okay? He understands hurt. He understands everything that we go through. We can never cry out to God and say, oh, you don't understand. Yes, he does. Here's the difference. Every time there's pressure to sin, and you do sin, there's a little bit of relief there that happens right away. And later on, that's when guilt and shame come. But from the moment there's a tiny bit of relief in that sin, if there wasn't, nobody would sin, okay? A little bit of fun involved with that sin, and it's guilt and shame that comes later. It's thrilling when I did it. You know, it was this, it was that. If it wasn't, nobody would ever sin. Okay, so it is fun, it feels good, it's thrilling, and if it wasn't, nobody would do it. Okay. It's kind of like a pressure cooker, okay? And so you have it, the pressure building up, and then a little steam is left off and it kind of goes down a little bit. That never happened with Jesus. Yet the pressure was building up all around everything else, but he never left off a little steam. He never sinned. And yet he knew everything that we went through. You don't understand the pressure I'm under. You know what? Jesus does. And he was under greater pressure. And he never succumbed to that pressure. He was on all points tempted. All points tempted. As we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He's someone we can go to. If you believe in Jesus, he's always someone you can go to. That we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The great thing about the mercy seat that we're going to see here is that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only has my sin been taken care of, and that God's grace and mercy is now poured upon me, but I can continually go to that throne room of grace now. It's no longer a throne room of judgment for me. It's now a throne room of grace, and that mercy will continue to flow. That's why I come boldly into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy or more mercy, find more grace to help in time of need. It is through faith in what Jesus has done in shedding his blood upon the cross for the sin of mankind that makes the throne of judgment into a throne of grace. Blood has been shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat, thus showing judgment for sin. And if you receive that, that now becomes a throne of grace. A throne of grace. In Romans 6:23, we read, for the wage of sin is death. That's it. That's reality of life right there. And there's only one remedy for that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's receiving Jesus that turns the throne room of judgment into the throne room of grace. The wage of sin is death. The blood sprinkled on the mercy seat testifies death has taken place. Judgment of God has been appeased, been satisfied. And now God's mercy can flow. Thus, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, under the old covenant, under the law of Moses, God accepted the blood of sinless animals as atonement for sin. But as we read in Hebrews 10:1, this is only a shadow of the reality of God's Son's sinless blood, which would be the propitiation, would be the mercy seat. As we stand sprinkled in the blood of Jesus, guess what? His mercy can extend to us. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world, but it only benefits those who receive him for what he did. I believe it's important to notice here that the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. It's the only piece of furniture that has a place where you can sit. And yet nobody sits there. Or do they? And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's the only seat mentioned in the entire tabernacle, yet no man sat on it. And in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands, ministering daily." They don't sit down. When they're in the holy place, when the high priest goes in the Holy of Holies, they never sit. There's no resting to be done there. "Every priest stands, ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice year after year, which can never take away sin." It can only cover it temporarily. That's why they have to do it all over again. "But this man," meaning Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made a footstool." Jesus, now that he's offered, there on the mercy seat, can now sit down. Mark 16, 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God," speaking of Jesus. Now go to Hebrews 8, 1. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. "We have such a high priest," that speaks of Jesus, "who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens," in the heavens. So Jesus is in heaven. He's our high priest. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's also called here in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. That means there's a tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus is seated at that tabernacle. No work to even do in that tabernacle. He's the high priest. He is the minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man, not the one that Moses made or Solomon made later on. "For every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that this one," Jesus, our high priest, the minister, "also have something to offer." And he did, his life, his own blood, which allowed for him to enter in. Now go to Hebrews 12. This is why I brought you to Hebrews, because we're going to be bouncing around in there. Now go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," I love that. I do believe that there is a cloud of witnesses, those who have lived faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ that have died and gone on before us, and they join that great cloud of witnesses that we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And they're at the finish line, and they're watching us run our race, and they are cheering us on. Stay steadfast. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You're almost there. And they're cheering us on. And they're encouraging us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a run of endurance. It's not the first one who gets their wins, okay? This isn't a race of speed. This is a race of endurance. Let's just make it there, okay? It's a race of endurance. How are we going to be successful in this race? Right here, verse 2, "looking unto Jesus." the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus being seated speaks of the finished work of salvation. What he came to do was the work of salvation, and that has been completed. It is finished, and now he can sit. Jesus Christ presented his own blood at the throne of God, and having done so, he now sits down, is now seated at the right hand of God, which is the seat of deity. He is God. In Exodus 25:17, it says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be a cubit and a half its width." The mercy seat differs from most of the other furniture pieces in that it was made of pure gold. There is one other piece of furniture that was made of pure gold. What is it? The candlestick. My other clue aficionado over here. Yeah. The lampstand, the candlestick. Also made of pure gold. We'll get into that next time, Lord willing. And so it's different from the ark in that it's made of complete gold. "And on it you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat." Now, most people believe that what is being said there is that you melt down the gold and you shape it all from one piece. You don't just make the one cherub over here, make one cherub over here, and then make the lid and then warm it up and just go on it. Okay? You're not welding it together. It's made out of, and it's fashioned in one piece. That's pretty impressive. That's really impressive. "And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings." Have I mentioned they're the ones with wings? And not, okay. Because I'll go off on that again. "And so the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another, and the face of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat." So let's take a look at this again. Here, I just love this. Again, I want you to be able to see they face each other, the wings are extended out, and they're looking down. They're looking on the mercy seat in a way of saying something is happening here that has their attention, which should then bring us to the attention of what is happening here. That this, obviously, whatever is happening here is very, very important, that it has their attention, that they're looking down on the mercy seat. This is very, very important. Very, very important. Because it is mentioned in verse 21, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony," which is what? The law. Ten Commandments. Two stone tablets are in there. "And there I will meet you." See, until you have the mercy seat, until you have the cherubim looking down of on the activity of what happens in the mercy seat, God's not going to dwell with them. "This is how I'm going to dwell with you." Okay? By that activity. "There I'll meet you, there I'll speak from you from the mercy seat from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony." Now, both sides of the mercy seat, you see the cherubs there. You see their wings outstretched over it, again looking down. The very first time that cherubim we see in God's word is in Genesis 3:24, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. We read in verse 24, "So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so this tells me that the cherubs themselves, the cherubim, are associated with the administration of God's justice and authority.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.